Our message today is called Believe in Jesus. And it really is about coming in and to believe just who He is and that what He says is the truth. All right, it's very important to be able to understand that. So we're going to go through a series of scriptures today that will help clarify some of that. My little clipper. Is that over here? No. So that we can actually see that, you know, if you are having a tough time believing, I want you to know that we've been through that too. It's hard to make a choice to submit to the Lord, and sometimes where you don't even see them, see God. But I mean, you can see His creation, we can see the things that He does in life, but it's not like a physical thing that we see. And so it's like, how do we submit to something like that and say, yeah, I believe in that, when we really don't know anything about who He is? And it is hard. I want you to know it's not an easy thing to do, because once you submit, then you're really bound by honoring Him and following His commands and loving the way He would love. And it might even mean a change of life for you, but just always for the better. God will never do anything to harm you. He wants the best for you. He is our Father. And what father would treat their children in a poor condition? You know, an earthly father might do that, but the heavenly Father, who's true and sinless, would definitely be able to do that. So that's what our message really is about, is just believing in Jesus and who He is, and sometimes how difficult it is to understand Him. So let's just begin with a word of prayer, and then I will get into some scripture. So Father, I ask for the words of Your scripture to be brought out today. And I ask for the Holy Spirit to take those words and just put them in our spirit, in our hearts, and in our minds, so that we can remember them and just to know that we're not alone sometimes in the struggles that we have. Even those that are closest to Jesus seem to struggle. Lord, help us to soften that which is hardened, the walls that we have put up, to be able to hear correctly and to just accept Your words as an absolute truth. This we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, if you were not here for the early morning service at 7 o'clock, I read just a few verses, 8 verses, and then I stopped there. I said, dot, 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 and the rest of it's to continue, right? So, I just want to talk about what's on here. I'm going to be using some scripture from Mark to begin with, but it's about the women at the very early going to the tomb, finding it empty. There's a couple angels that were there, and they said, you know, whatever, why are you looking for the living in a place where there's dead? Or how did he put it? He says, why do you look for the living among the dead? You know, and these angels are just radiant. They're just the inside the tomb has just been glowing. So bright. Normally it's just a dark, dreadful place, but in this case here it was beautiful. And the women, you know, are kind of like awestruck about what's going on, and they're not really sure. But the angel told them, don't you remember what Jesus said? He said that the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again, right? And then they remembered the words that came along with it. So, as we look about this, we're going to be looking, going from Mark, and in Mark 16, 9 through 11, it's going to kind of continue the story. I've kind of jumped back and forth from one of the Gospels, either the Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John Gospel, to kind of give you a perspective of what's here. So, it says in Mark, in this verse here, it says, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had driven 7 demons. So this was a demon-possessed woman that Jesus made, freed her, right? It's not much different than us being freed from the bonds of earth, or, you know, the worldly things. It could be an addiction. It could be just work and looking for anything that would give pleasure of some sort. But in this case, it was Mary Magdalene had seen that. He says, when she went and told those who had been with Him, which would be the disciples, you know, there's 11, many disciples, and who were mourning and weeping, right? These guys and others that were with them were scared. They're scared that the people that crucified Christ were going to come over and crucify them. So they're keeping themselves locked up, tied away from society because they don't want to be known. However, they still have their allegiance towards Jesus, and they're mourning because of his death and the way his death went. And they're praying, right? And they're putting their hearts out. It says when they heard that Jesus was alive, and they're thinking, we're thinking, yeah, right. And that she has seen him. Look what Scripture says. They did not believe it. What? These guys that have been through the areas where they probably saw Mary Magdalene freed of all those demons, why would she lie to them? They know Mary's character and her devotion to God. If you read through Scripture and you look at her devotion, she is just totally devoted to Jesus and ministering to Him so that He can minister to all of us and the people that were around Him at the time. She owes everything to Him because she was cleansed of those demons. And she gave herself to Him during those times. So why? It just seems funny that would happen. And then we look at, there's a time where there's a couple individuals, they're not the disciples, but they were walking to Emmaus. And on the way to Emmaus, this is after the resurrection, they end up meeting this guy, and this guy walking along says, hey, what's been happening, basically? And the two guys walk along, he's, where have you been? You know, Jesus has been crucified, you know, and he's been buried, and everybody's like all upset about that. And then this guy, whoever he is, starts talking about Scripture. And going through all from the very beginning of Scripture to the current day of Scripture with all the prophecies, talking about how it related to Christ and how things had to happen a certain way. Eventually they realize that this guy that they were talking, these two guys were talking to, that was Jesus. Right, Jesus kind of blinded them to see, you know, to not let them know who Jesus was. Imagine you meeting somebody at a gas station, right? And starting to talk about Christ and Scripture and stuff like that. You know, you realize that could be Jesus. And you just don't recognize that. So when you push them off and say, yeah, I know all that stuff. Or, yeah, I don't want to hear that stuff. You know, it's hard. It's hard to think that might be him. In any case, that's what happened here. And so what did these two individuals would do when they find out that Jesus is alive? You know, they're going to go back to the disciples too, because if we continue on, Mark 16, verses 12 and 13, he says, afterwards Jesus appeared in a different form to the two of them while they were walking in the country. And they returned and reported it to the rest. And they were so excited to hear that Jesus was alive. No, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, but they did not believe them either. Mary came in and said, Jesus is alive. These two said the same thing. And it's like, maybe it's because Jesus always did something with those 12 disciples. And because obviously Jesus is not showing himself to those 12 disciples, or the 11 remaining ones, that obviously it can't be true, because Jesus wouldn't appear if it wasn't before me, one of the disciples. How proud is that? How arrogant is that? Right? That Jesus has to follow your ways and stuff. But here Jesus sees these people, and yet those that have been with him for 3 years, three some years, all of the things that Jesus did, and they don't believe him. That's unbelievable. It really is. To be able to think that they could be set up and to carry that way, why would it be so bad? And then we get here in this section here, we're going to be looking at Luke. And in this case here, we're going to see another story where the disciples hear about it from the girls. In Luke 24, verses 10 through 12, it says, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and the Mary, mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Right? It just didn't compute. Why would that not make sense? We're going to see why it wouldn't make sense to them, but it really should have. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Wait a minute, didn't the girls just say what happened? Didn't those two guys that were walking to Emmaus just say what happened? And he's walking away and say, how could this be? This is weird. This is not the way what I was expecting it to be. Well, God doesn't work based upon your expectations. I just want you to know that. He does His will, and we are to follow, right? Our will needs to bend to His, not His will bending to ours. But that's what we always want, isn't it? As it comes through. And we look at the scripture here, and go back in time a little bit, in Luke 18, 31 through 34, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. The same thing that Jesus spoke to those two gentlemen on Emmaus, talked about all that was prophesied, right? They brought it up and explained to the disciples that when they, this is what this guy did. He says, look at this. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Well, they saw the mocking, the spitting, the flogging, the crucifying, the death of Jesus Christ. They saw all of that. But for some reason, this is the third time Christ told them that this was going to happen. So why would the disciples not believe the girls that after the third day of that of his death, that he was alive? Why is it that the disciples, after the third day, when those two men came back from walking on that road to Emmaus, they wouldn't believe him? Again, it makes no sense that even when Peter went into the tomb, he's just walking away. This is just a weird thing. That's not what I was expecting. How can it be? Jesus already told them what was going to happen. And that's the sign of a true prophet, is that if they prophesy something and it comes true, then obviously they're a true prophet. But if it doesn't come true, and they're just a false prophet. But we know that God's word is always true. God can never tell a lie, so it'd be true. So look at this here. On the third day, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So even when Jesus was talking about it, it didn't make sense. So how can it make sense afterwards? And why would they be blocked from understanding that? I don't really know. Maybe God wants us to seek him and to seek answers, and not always have things laid out. Right? I've been a school teacher for 30 years and stuff like that, and I do not like kids spitting back answers to me that I just gave them the answer, 5 minutes ago. That's rote learning. That's just pure memorization. I want them to be able to correlate things, put things together, and to think on their own and come up with the correct conclusion, because that's really what any educator would want to do. Well, think about this now. Those disciples that are tucked away in a locked room, guess what's going to happen to them on the evening of that risen day, which would be today's evening. It would be Ron and Jane's time right now, right? What's happening with them, whether they're in Kenya. So we're going to go to John 20, verses 19 through 20. And it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when his disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Now, first of all, doors are locked. So how does somebody come in a room where the doors are locked and then all of a sudden just appear? Well, Jesus is that. He's still human, and but he's God yet, too. So he's got the ability to be able to do that. And then he said to them, peace be with you. Can you imagine the mouths that would just drop? And maybe they're thinking in their mind, maybe I should have listened to Mary. Maybe I should have listened to those two disciples that spoke to me, spoke to us about Jesus being alive, because we can see him now. And after he said this, he showed them his hands inside. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Yeah, you are alive. I guess what they said was true. Why didn't they believe him? Because Jesus even told them so. That's why Jesus showed the hands where his hands were pierced. Whether it was the palm of his hands or whether they did on the wrist. I don't know. There's always a big debate about that. Look at that. You can see that. Look at my side where I was stabbed. The wound is there yet. It's me. It's Jesus. That's the evidence that I was crucified and I am alive now. And they praise God, right? They were overjoyed that it's not so much maybe that they're remembering Scripture, but maybe that was just there. But there was one that wasn't with them. And you know who that was?
Thomas.
Yeah, we always call him Doubting Thomas, right? Because Thomas says, no, unless I can put my fingers in his hands and my hand up in his side, I'm not going to believe you guys. Again, it's like this Thomas has been with Jesus and all his other disciples all along. And even after all the disciples tell him, he still doubts. Still doubts. Well, God is not going to leave Thomas all alone and doubting for the rest of his life. Because you know what he does the next week? He comes and appears before Thomas and he says, you know what? Go ahead, put your fingers in my hand, in my whole hands here. Put your hand in my side. Thomas doesn't do that. You know, he gets on his knees and he says, my Lord, my God. That's all he can say. Because he realizes that Jesus is alive. And how sad it is for us to not believe the words of Jesus. When we know and we claim for Him to be God, and yet we have to have this physical thing all the time, right? We need to be able to see it to believe it.
That's not faith.
Yes, we do.
I know, but that's not faith.
Well, I see what you're saying. Yeah. We need to have faith. Because seeing it always isn't believing. Like the angels, they don't have to have faith that God exists because they're in His presence all the time. So it's an amazement to the angels that they look down upon us and say, wow, they actually believe without seeing. That's crazy. All right, so look at this here. In John 20:24, it says, now Thomas, now Didymus, one of the 12, was not with his disciples. I forgot to put this part in here. And then Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. And Jesus does that very thing. Shows himself. But then he says this afterwards in verse 29. Then the Lord told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I'm going to be honest with you. I have not seen Jesus. I've never seen Him. Right? I felt His Spirit. And I feel His Spirit even now. But I've never seen Jesus. And I believe in Him. Right? And it's okay to say that. There was a time in my life where I didn't want to say that. I wanted to be, you know, a silent Christian, which really makes no sense at all. And it's like the whole idea is that Jesus really wants us to believe based upon His Word. That honors Him. Right? And when we start to see things happen around us because we've opened up our hearts to God, then it's easier to believe and easier to commit. But then there's always that testing. Sometimes it's like something comes up. It's like, what are you going to do, Mike? You're going to do this or you're going to do this? You know, do you believe my word or don't you? And that always happens. And sometimes we do fine and sometimes we don't do so fine. But God's still there. He knows we're human. He knows we have those failings. So we get to this, John 20:19. We look at this, we're going to go back to Luke 24, verses 44 and 49. And Jesus is speaking to the disciples and He's saying this. He said this to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Right, so if you want to know what Jesus was to do, so you can go back to what Moses said, right? You can go back to all of the prophets in the Old Testament, even John the Baptist in the New Testament, and you can read the Psalms, and that will give you a description of what was to come for Jesus and who He is and His character. Then He does this. Then He opens their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Bingo. I think we got that part, right? But look, he's going to continue that there's still more to the story. He says, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So that is what needs to be done. The preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty of sin, which is death. Did you want some water, Barb? I can send somebody down if you want it. You sure?
Yes. It just catches if I
can't. Okay, well, I'm just willing to do that for you.
I'm sorry.
No, it doesn't bother me. I'm worried about you. That is our job. So repentance is turning away from the things that God doesn't want us to do. But it's more than that. It's turning towards God and finding out who He is and what He wants me to do. That's repentance. Right? It's not doing the same thing over again and over and again and over again and over again. It's learning more about what God wants from you. You specifically. Everyone, He wants us to love one another. That's the ultimate thing. But when it comes to what does He want Mike to do specifically, that's different than what He wants Sharon to do specifically, and Barb and Armando and all of you. That's between you and God. But if you don't know Him, you will never know what He wants you to do. But we always, always have to preach the repentance and forgiveness of sins. And you're going to say, we know that, Pastor. We don't need to keep talking about that. Yes, we do. That's why we are here as believers, because we know that He has forgiven us and allowed us to repent of our sins. And that's really, really powerful. That's who we are as Christians. He says, you are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with the power from on high, which is the Holy Spirit that's been brought over there. So I want you to think about this. There's in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas are put in jail. They have been flogged and they have been whipped and beaten, I guess. Put in chains in the inner dungeon. Now, what would you do if you were beaten like that? If you were put into a cell that had obviously no light to it, it would be damp and wet, who knows, rats running around, stuff like that. There'd be other people in there half dead, chained up as well. You understand that the Romans, when they put you in jail, that was their job, is to keep you in jail. That's it, right? They were not to clothe you, they were not to feed you. If you didn't have family to do those things for you, you would die in jail. No loss. Less work for the soldiers to do. A little different than our prison system today. Right? But that's the way it was back then. So, can you imagine the individuals that were in the prison with Paul and Silas? And you know what Paul and Silas are doing? They're singing hymns and praising God. What? Your back is like all bruised up, bloody and gashed, and you've got these chains on your bodies, and you're still singing the praises? Well, you know what God does? He sends an earthquake, and like all the gates open up, all the chains fall off. And then the jailers over there, who had been listening to those praises, he says this very thing over here, which is, I'll come back to that later. In Acts 16:31, he says, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. He asked, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus. That's it. That's really important. So why would this jailer, who probably doesn't know much about Scripture or anything, he's just a soldier, right? He could care less about a lot of things. But he's hearing Paul and Silas sing praises, even when they should be wailing and saying, woe is me. Why am I here? You know, I got rights and stuff. Like, well, you didn't have rights back then. You know, you were put in jail and you were stuck there. But look at the prayer. I'm going to go back to the scripture before. Look at the prayer that Jesus himself said about the people. He prayed. This is a time where he prayed for himself before his crucifixion. He prayed for his disciples before their crucifixion. And then he prays for people like you and me. And this is what he says here in John 17, 20-21. My prayer is not for them alone, which is the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's the result of being saved. Is that you are one with the Father. You're one with Jesus. And Jesus is one with you. That means that your spirit is being obedient to His. That your will has surrendered to His. Now, why does my will have to surrender? Why can't God's will surrender? Well, God's will is perfect. There's no sin in that. There's no bad in there at all. My will needs to surrender to God's. And that's what Jesus is praying for. That they can hear the gospel that's being preached about repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And that all may believe. That's why Christ died on the cross. He didn't die on the cross for just believers. He died on the cross for every individual. That every individual has an opportunity in which to accept Jesus as Savior. Yes, the murderers, the adulterers, you know, the liars, the those coveting people, the ones that want everybody else's stuff, the jealousy people, you know, the ones that just hate all the time. Jesus died on the cross for them. You know what that means? He died on the cross for each and every person here in this room. It's possible not every individual here in this room has accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, and it's like, maybe you haven't believed in what that is. So I've got a scripture here in John 3. This is my last scripture verse. It says, John 16 through 21. We know always, John 3:16 is kind of thrown out there an awful lot. It's a good scripture verse, but there's a follow-up that goes with it. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Right? Again, it's a very simple statement. We just need to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that He died on the cross for our sins. Right? There's nothing that I did to obtain that. That's a gift, salvation. Right? God will never take that away from you. And He says this, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. You see, the world's already condemned. The world is going downhill. Just get on the news and you'll see that. One time, if you've never seen the news before, get on one time and you'll say, what? I don't want anything to do with that. And it's really true. That whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Why is it so important to believe? Why does that seem to be the criteria that makes a difference whether we're the children of God or whether we're not? It's just the way God made it to work out. You know, we have to accept that. Like Lori says, we can't just see what's going on. We have to just believe. We don't understand. I don't understand all the stuff that's in Scripture. I don't understand how God can come down in human form, die on a cross, and then our sins are taken care of. That makes no sense to me. But I believe it to be true. Why? Because God said so. That's simple enough. I can leave it at that. I don't have to be a theologian. I don't have to be a rocket scientist. I can just be, you know, whatever. And I can believe that Jesus died for me as He died for you. So this is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Right? They love darkness. It's like It doesn't really matter. It's funny. It's like, before you know Christ, there's no problem. What's sin? Everything I do is what makes me feel good, whatever. You know, yeah, I might have done some things wrong, I broke the law, whatever. But is that a sin? Whatever, lots of people do that sort of thing. Right? Sin doesn't really get convict you until you realize what sin is. How do you know what sin is? Well, start reading Scripture. Let God in. He'll reveal to you what sin is, because sin then becomes a problem. That's why you battle with sin all the time, because you recognize what it is. But you have the strength of the Holy One, which is the Holy Spirit, coming in to carry you, right, in those times where you screw up. We have the Holy Spirit to give us guidance. We have the Holy Spirit to help us to recognize who Jesus is and the things that He's done. We have the Holy Spirit that points us to all of that salvation. We have the Holy Spirit that gives us the strength to believe, to surrender our will, and to accept Christ's will. God the Father. And it says right up here in the very beginnings, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this glorious day of the remembrance of the resurrection of You, and how difficult it was for those disciples to believe, even all those people that were there, and explaining it to them. Sometimes we're like that, Lord. Soften our heart. Show us. Put some people in our paths that can help us to let down that pride that we have, so that we can live that glorious life that God wants us to do in harmony with Him. And for some reason, we just have peace about that. I thank You, God, for that. I think there's some scripture verse that says, you will have troubles in this world, but do not worry. I have overcome the world. Amen. Amen. Thank You, Jesus.